For tonight, we're going to be preaching on the one thing that we lack in our prayer life. Now, last week, I preached on and taught you how to pray, and I preached on prayer many times, and I don't apologize for that. But God laid it up on my heart this last week that there still could be one thing that we're lacking. One thing that we're lacking from having a very powerful, effective prayer life. And I know as I make this statement, everybody probably is coming up with your own one thing. Well, then that means there might be two things, because in your life it might be that other thing plus the thing that God's laid on my heart. So let's take a look at what that one thing could be. First of all, I want to remind everyone that prayer truly is the greatest opportunity that we have as individuals and as a church. Yes, it is our duty to pray, but folks, it is a privilege to pray. The God of the universe, the Creator of all, our Savior, our Heavenly Father, wants to communicate with you every single day. In fact, like I've told you before, He's even put the responsibility over on us. He says, I'm not going to do anything unless you pray. You have not because you ask not. We need to learn to take God up on that and understand that privilege and that opportunity and really look forward to our prayer time. Amen. And make sure we get rid of all of the distractions going on and really seriously get down and pray, because prayer does indeed change things. And folks, again, we need change. We need change in our life. We need change in our church. We need change in our community, in our county, in our state, and in our nation, and in fact, in our world. And it's going to start with men and women of the Lord that get serious in their prayer lives. It's kind of ironic. Satan understands the importance of prayer more than we do sometimes, I think. He knows that an individual and or a church that is really serious about prayer cannot be stopped. And that's why he fights our prayer lives so hard. When you get down to pray and you hear the wind, or you think about, man, I need to go fix that, or I've got to do this today, or I've got to fix this for supper, I've got to run to Walmart, God's not putting those thoughts into your head. Satan's doing that. He is going to distract you any way that he can. And that's why I tell you, you need to pray in such a way that you don't get distracted. That's why I use the prayer journal, like I passed out last week. That's why I walk when I pray. It keeps me focused. When I'm walking, I'm for me, it works. That may not work for you at all. I know some people that sit in a straight back chair, and that's how they pray. I know others do it on their knees. Guess what? God doesn't care. He just wants us to spend time in prayer with Him. And like I said, Satan knows the power behind prayer, and that's why he fights it so hard. And I don't mean to get on it. Well, I do mean to get on your toes. I just don't mean to make anybody mad over this next statement. But it's amazing to me that we can call either a choir practice, or we can call for a meeting, or we can call to get the teachers together, or we can call for this or that or the other, and everybody shows up. But we call for a prayer meeting, and it's usually the same five or six or seven people. Well, folks, if I had to make a choice, I'd say forget the meetings, because if we're not praying about the meetings, we need to kind of put the meetings off until we get God's guidance in those meetings to start with. And we need to have everybody that's in this church at our prayer meetings every single week. If that is the primary function of this church, then it needs to be the primary function in our lives. And again, Satan knows that a praying church is powerful, and that's why he fights it so hard. And that's why he keeps people from coming to the prayer meetings. Now, I want you to think about this next statement. God laid this up on my heart a couple weeks ago, and I really never thought about it in this way before, but I think, well, I don't think, I know since God gave it to me, I know he's right on track. But we gain this false sense of satisfaction when we learn about something, even though we may not do that something. I've heard of people that say, well, you know, they say, oh yeah, I know all about that, but they don't do that. And then I heard a classic statement a while back. A man was flying, and his pilot was flying the plane, and he was sitting in the co-pilot seat, and he told his co-pilot, he said, you know, I've flown with you so much, I think I could land one of these things. Well, actually, he said, I think I could almost land one of these things. And his pilot looked at him and said, almost landing is crashing. He felt like he had the ability and the information, but he really didn't know how to put it into practice, did he? We know a lot about praying. We've heard here at Centerpoint, I know we've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. But are we applying what we know? Now, in your private lives, you may have an awesome prayer life. If you do, I am so glad. That's the most important place. But still, we need to come together corporately. But we have to be praying people. The Bible says to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And again, we can hear something and we get this false sense of satisfaction, but yes, I know all about that. But we don't follow through on it. And Satan loves it when we know about something and don't do it. And that can apply to a lot of things. That doesn't have to be just prayer. We know about witnessing and being a witness to our friends and neighbors and our co-workers. But, you know, if we don't follow through on that, then Satan's won in that area and that arena as well. I think a whole lot of times we look at prayer as kind of like women look at cookbooks. And ladies, I'm not being critical here. This is just a good example. I've gone to people's houses before that did not cook at all, but they could open up their cabinet and show you their 15,000 cookbooks. Well, those cookbooks are useless unless you're going to do what? Obviously, I hit a nerve with Kurt. He elbowed Marlene, almost flung out of the seat. But unless you take the cookbooks out of the cabinet, open it up, and follow the recipe, that cookbook's not worth much more than a paperweight, is it? Well, the information we know about prayer, if we don't apply it, folks, it's really pretty useless. It's not of much value. The information is not of much value at all unless we apply it. And I just gave you the scripture where Jesus himself said, you have not because you ask not. We need to set some high standards. God says he is able to do far exceeding above, beyond what we can ask or think. I don't know about you, but when I've read that scripture probably 100 to 200 or 300 times, but this last week when that really hit me, God tells us to ask, and we have not because we ask not, and then he says, I don't care how great your asking is, you haven't even scratched the surface of what I can do. That kind of opened up the avenue for me, if you want to put it that way, that God wants me to ask for some big things. How big does he want us to ask for? Well, he told the disciples and the apostles to go into all of the world. That was a big thing. And guess what? He still wants us to do that. And so we need to increase our asking. Now, here is what I think is a major cause of unanswered prayer. We're not asking. We're not praying. Now, if we don't pray, then God can't answer. And the only way for God's promises to become a reality in our life It's when we pray asking Him to fulfill what He has already promised. We need to take our prayers to a new level. When you pray, make sure that you're not just saying the words to be saying the words, that you're really praying according to what God's Word says. And that you are stretching what you would think would be stretching God to the limit on your asking. And they had 3,000 people saved the day of Pentecost. We have greater means today and we're seeing fewer people saved. And I am thoroughly convinced it's because we're not asking. You know, the day of Pentecost, they had spent what? 120 days in prayer? Together? In united prayer? And the first time they came out of that room, 3,000 people got saved? That should catch our attention. And a lot of things happened in the New Testament. Paul and Silas were released from prison one night because they were praying and praising and singing praises unto God. Peter was released from prison because the people were praying for him. They were gathered together in the house and Peter was released. We know of a lot of big things that God did when the people prayed. So we've got to make sure that we are asking. A true believer is a doer of the word. Here's the expectancy we need to have. And I've used this illustration before, but it's such a good illustration. There was a little girl who went into her dad. And he was sitting in the living room reading the paper. And she said, "Dad, would you build me a dollhouse?" He said, "Well, sure, sweetheart, I'll build you a dollhouse." He went back to reading his paper. After a while, his wife came in and said, "Have you looked in the backyard?" "Well, no, what's going on?" "She, you need to go look." So he got up out of his chair, went to the back window, looking over the backyard, and looked out there, and his little girl had carried every one of her dolls to the backyard. Her daddy said, "I will build you a dollhouse," and she was taking him at his word. Amen. Folks, that's faith. We need to not only ask, and we need to not only expand our asking, but we need to believe that God's going to do what He said He would do and act like He's going to do what He said He would do. That little girl took her father at his word. We need to take God at His word. I've read it several times lately, and I forget exactly where it's located. But God said, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it." If you remember when I preached on that a while back, I said, God has literally given us a blank check. If we have the faith to ask for it, and if it's according to His word, we need to ask. We need to pray. James 1:22 says, "You must learn to apply what you've learned by acting on it, or else you are deceiving yourselves." And I really think that's where we are a lot of times in our prayer lives. We don't act on it. We don't act on what we've learned, and we are deceiving ourselves. For prayers to be answered, they have to be prayed. Now, let me say this. Wishful thinking is not praying. A lot of times I think we have wishful thinking going on, or wishful hoping, not hoping, the biblical term that we've been studying lately, but the old kind of hope, just wishful thinking, wishful hoping. And I really think we think we prayed when we've done that. Well, folks, we haven't prayed, and actually that is counterproductive. Because we think we prayed when we haven't prayed, and therefore we never prayed in the first place, so God has nothing to work with. But we think He has. Let me give you an example of how that could work. Let's say that my lawnmower broke down, and I am wishing that my neighbor would bring his lawnmower over and offer not to mow the yard necessarily, but to let me use his mower to mow the yard. I could sit there and wish 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 and wish, and it's probably never going to happen. But we have some pretty good neighbors. And if I went over to the neighbor next door and said, John, my mower's broke down. Can I use your mower to mow my yard? You know what he'd say? Well, sure. But as long as I was wishing, I would have never had my yard mowed. Folks, we do a lot of the same things with God sometimes. We are wishing for things to happen instead of praying for things to happen. You can tell the difference because when you pray earnestly, fervently, sincerely, and you get up and you act on your prayers. When you're wishing and hoping, you're waiting on God to act on your prayers. Well, we have to put action, and I've heard somebody put it this way, we have to put feet to our faith and get into action for God to do that. So we need to put the spiritual discipline of prayer into action. Jesus was a man of prayer. He even said that the house of God should be called a house of prayer. And that's not just the name over the door. He's talking about it should be known as a house of prayer. So here's my main point. I want to encourage you, and like I said, you may already do this. If you do, that's great. If you don't have a set aside time every single day to pray, I'm encouraging you to do so. We can change things even more and even faster with prayer. And the Bible, in fact, says if two of us will agree as touching anything on earth that we ask, it shall be done. So I'm asking you to set aside a time every single day to pray. And that song we just sang, In the Garden, you go there with expectation. You go there knowing you're going to be able to meet your Father and to walk with Him and to talk with Him and to share your burdens and to share your joys and to share your needs. And He's going to listen, and He's going to answer your prayer. And then I want to take it a step further. Let's not be content with just having our prayer time at home. I want to ask you to make it a point to come to our prayer meetings on Sunday. It'll be amazing what we can do when we come together. And I say we, it's actually God doing it. But we're coming together in one accord and taking those needs before Him. And if you read and study the different prayers in the Bible, you can tell that they actually sat down at times and thought about what they were going to say and wrote out some details about their prayer, and then they prayed. There's a case, and I'm trying to think which disciples it was. I can't remember which ones it was right now. But they were being persecuted for going out and preaching the gospel. And it said that they all came together. And then you can read the prayer, and it just shows you that they wrote out the prayer and they all prayed in unison, where it said, God, we're asking you to stretch forth your hand against our enemies, and to give us boldness that we might preach the word of God with boldness. As you read that, you can tell that they discussed what they were going to be praying about and that they prayed in unity. So folks, the one thing that we're missing to have effective prayer lives is to make sure that we're taking what we know and applying it. And I even shared this with you 2 or 3 months ago, and I want to encourage you again. If you're retired, I'm going to be praying that God lays it on the hearts of some of our retired folks that they will be able to spend an hour or two or more a day in prayer for this church and the people in this church and for the ministry of this church. I've told you before about little Jimmy Nichols up at New Sulphur. Little bitty Indian guy. He probably wasn't, 5 foot tall? He was little. But when he stood down, when he got down on his knees, he stood tall. And he told me one day, and he wasn't doing it bragging, this guy couldn't read or write, and God had laid it up on his heart to be a prayer warrior. He told me, he said, I pray for 1,600 people every single day. And I'm convinced that little Jimmy probably called every one of those out by name. I never got to go to his prayer stump. He had a prayer stump out in the woods. But they said there was not a leaf or a blade of grass within 2 or 3 feet of that thing where he knelt down and spent hours in prayer. When he left New Sulphur to go help Brother Randy Burris start another church, I told Brother Glenn, I said, we've got problems. We've got to find somebody to replace little Jimmy. And folks, it doesn't have to be the burden of one person. In fact, it shouldn't be the burden of one person. It's when we all carry our share of the burden. But if Center Point is known for anything here in Valonia, I want us to be known as a church that prays. A church that sees things done because they pray. Father, I thank you for that garden experience that we can have every single day where you walk with us and you talk with us. And Father, you treat us just like we're the only one that matters to you, because at that very moment, we are the only one that matters to you. You take the time to listen to our requests and to our hurts and to our disappointments and to our joys, to our dreams. And you wrap your arms around us. And you let us know that you're there and that you love us and that you care for us. Father, I don't understand that kind of love, but I thank you for it. I thank you that I have the opportunity and the privilege to bring my needs to you and to leave them with you. And God, I thank you for the promises in your word where you promise that whatsoever we ask, in the name of Jesus, that you'll do it, that the Father may be glorified. And God, I just pray that not only me, but on all of our people, that you would help us to ask even greater and bigger things to your glory and to your honor, Father. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to hear us and that you will answer. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.